Well, good morning. How are you? All right. Well, it's just as well I'm not preaching this morning on being on time and not preaching on self-discipline. I'll speak on something else, I guess. I'm here to talk about Christian rap. Yeah, there you go. I've got your attention. Before you go thinking I'm going to put a hat on backwards and start doing all sorts of symbols, I'm not actually going to do that. It's actually an acronym. But it's the acronym that outlines the message today. RAP. R is restore, A is alert, and P is persist. So there you go. That's the nutshell of what we're going to be covering. Let's open in prayer. Lord, Father, we come around your word. I pray, Lord, that we'll come with an open heart, and that you would show us, Lord, what it is you would have us know. I ask, Lord, that you would help me to remain true to your word. Oh, Lord, I ask that you would filter your words at my mouth and at the ears. That, Lord, you would accomplish your purpose. Lord, I acknowledge that you are the all-powerful God. And it is we who must align ourselves with you, not the other way around. And forgive us, Lord, for the times where we mock you by our outlook and actions. Lord, arrest our hearts this morning and make us more like Jesus, I pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, our reading today is going to be the first 10 verses of Galatians chapter 6. And while you're turning there, just as by way of a prelude, we have come out of the season of Easter, and then, of course, on the back of the Easter period, we have where Jesus restores Peter. And he asked Peter, as we know, do you love me, do you love me, do you like me? And towards the end of that, we have in John 21, you don't have to look this up, he says to Peter, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And he spoke in this, he said to him, follow me. Well, then Peter turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Long way of saying, John. And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about that man, or this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So let's use that as a prelude. What Jesus is effectively saying in there is, don't compare yourself with another person or with their walk. You walk your walk. So let's just keep that in the back of our mind as we go through the passage and what we're going to do. So let's just read it in outright itself. I read from New King James. Now, I have to confess, when I was preparing this, I did a bit of a Bible swap and looked at the ESV for a couple of things and left it in that version. So a few of these verses are actually ESV. But most of them are in the New King James Version. So, Galatians 6, 1 to 10. Brethren, if a man is overtaken or caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will reap. For he who sows to his flesh, of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are in the household of faith. Now, in that reading, there are actually a couple of things that will need a bit of explanation. They will need a bit of context to unpack it. So I just want to give you a quick sketch of Galatians. Now, I'm going to leave out a lot of precious truths and a lot of verses. Otherwise, you'll probably be saying, thank you, Andrew, sit down. But Just in general, Paul starts off by asking the Galatians why they're listening to a different gospel to that which God had revealed to himself. And he's saying that false brothers had sought to take away their liberty by insisting that they follow the Jewish law, such as circumcision. And it had gotten to the point where Paul and then Barnabas started to act differently when the Jews were around. And that was a cause where he had to rebuke them and say to them, why are you doing living one way this time and the other? So it's interesting that Peter was rebuked. Makes me feel a lot better. Paul outlined again that the law was a tutor to reveal our condition, but that justification is by faith. And he goes back to Abraham as the archetype of that, as a father of faith, and it's through him that the nations are blessed. And we are adopted into that by the promise. Indeed, he asks, why have they reverted to following the law and to effectively despise the cross? In effect, he says, you have become estranged from Christ in doing that. It's pretty strong words, to be estranged from Christ in picking up the law. Then Paul cautions that in the liberty that we do have in Christ, it is not an opportunity to live according to the flesh. And in chapter 5, Paul contrasts the life of the flesh with the life of the Spirit. And of course, you know the fruits of the Spirit are in chapter 5. Now, I think also the last three verses of chapter 5 are a good lead-in to give context again to what we're going to read in 6. So Galatians 5:24 and to 26, just up front. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, the Amplified Version says something like this. If by the Holy Spirit we have our life in God, let us go forward walking in line, our conduct controlled by the Spirit. All right? And 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So that's the prelude, the context, the background, and hopefully that will be helpful as we come to unpack each of these statements. Now, you can actually look at those points before. There are some references to spare you. I'll just note them. Verse 1, you could say Romans 6, 5 to 14 includes a statement, knowing that our old man has been crucified with him. Second verse that we read can be compared to Romans 8, 1 to 9, which includes a statement that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And finally, we can refer to Philippians 2 to 24, which states, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. All right. So there you go. That's the prelude. Don't worry, it's not going to be a symptom of the whole message. But I will say that we go back to the acronym, RAP. The R in RAP stands for restore, and that's what we cover in verses 1 to 2 in Galatians chapter 6. It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken or caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. There's some observations I can make from this. Number one, we can be overtaken by sin without being fully aware of it ourselves. You see, the one doing the observing is those who are spiritual, not the person themselves. Second thing I observe is that we need to help each other to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. It's not just something we can do on our own. We're there to support each other. Now, by implication, we obviously need to have a willingness to listen to the correction, which means we also have to search our hearts before the Lord, and if it's true, admit our condition. And then there's a fourth warning, and that's for those who are spiritual. Beware. Be aware that anyone can fall, even us. You know, culturally, to restore a person, it was valued to be done gently. Many ancient thinkers and virtually all the Jews valued private and patient correction. Don't know when we changed the rules and started getting quite obnoxious in that mode. But the goal is to restore a fellow believer to a right walk with God. Now, this may involve anything from asking a question to just see if they're aware of what's going on, through to the church discipline that's outlined in Matthew 18. It all goes to the awareness, the repentance, and the response. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." The Greek word here, now there's two times, in some versions, two times the word burdens comes up. Mine says burden then load, but yours might say burden and burden. So I'm just going to say the Greek word here. The Greek word is baros, all right? It implies a weight that is too heavy to carry alone. So it's got this idea of you're carrying and it's falling, right? Ever tried lifting up an air conditioner? I know Mel has. You need two, don't you? Okay. So that's what the word means. The Greek word for burden refers to something beyond the normal capacity to carry as opposed to a load. Okay? It's more than what an individual is expected to carry. Burdens are extra heavy loads, and they represent to us the difficulties and problems that some people have to do that overwhelm them, that are beyond what they are able to handle alone. And so again, when we read in that context, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, what's the law of Christ? Well, in 5 verse 6 it says, "In Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith through love." And then later in 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbour as yourself." So, the law of Christ is to love. The whole point of restoring and bearing the burden isn't obligation or duty or following rules. It is living out love. Command of Christ. So, restore. We are to restore one another in gentleness. But there are also warnings. Two is alert. Now, this is verses 3-8, and there's different aspects of things to be aware of and be careful of. Now, verse 6 says, "For anyone who thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." One of the study Bibles says, "Anyone who concludes that he is something special through short-sightedness, self-comparison with those who seem to have fallen, truly deceives himself. Instead of examining and judging others, a Christian should always examine his own work to see if he's closely following Christ's example." We read in Romans 12:3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." In 1 Corinthians 8:2, this is ESV, "If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not know yet know as he ought to know." In other words, you don't know as much as you think you do. 1 Corinthians 3:18 to 20, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise with their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, and they are futile." How many times do we bring our general opinions, not scripture, to bear in the way we judge people? "Oh, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't have made that decision." You know, sometimes God leads people to do things which is foolish in comparison to what the world says. Continuing in Galatians 6:4, "But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in others." You see, the priests of old, in the Old Testament, they had to offer an offering for their own sin before they could offer the sin offering for the people. And I think that principle is clear, that before we go judging and correcting, the principle is quite clear. Judge yourself, review yourself, see how you're walking, make sure you're in right standing with God. I mean, one of the most often quoted ones in this context is Matthew 7:2-5. But it bears repeating, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. These are the words of the Lord. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eyes and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. Actor. First remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Note, he's not saying don't remove the speck. The principle is get yourself right first. And then you can see clearly and restore gently. Again, in 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless you are disqualified. And then again, in 2 Corinthians 10:12. This is Paul's way. He's saying, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves amongst themselves, they're not wise. You know, I could quite easily find somebody here who's failing in an area I'm strong and think I'm wonderful. Hold up the law of Christ and his perfect life, and I get a very, very different perspective. And it's so tempting to justify where we're at by saying, well, at least I'm not as bad as. But that's not the way of Christ. We are to examine ourselves in the light of him and his word and his perfection first. And you know what? When we have our view aligned that way, then how can we be harsh and arrogant in the way we correct? Because we will realize that we ourselves are the chief of sinners. And we are simply ministering, perhaps even in tears, because we know ourselves our own faults and failings. Each one should test their own actions. The emphasis in all of this, as I said, is our own personal responsibility. In verse 5, for each one shall bear his own load. And this is where I said some of you might have the word burden in your translation. This Greek word is actually portion, or P-H-O-R-T-I-O-N, if you want to put that in phonetics. Portion. It's a task or a service. Okay? So when you're saying my burden, it's you've got the first one was something that was too heavy to lift. You're dropping it. This one is your task or assignment. You need to understand that in terms of contrasting it, because some might be tempted to say there's a conflict between it. In verse 2, you're saying that we have to bear each other's burdens, and then in this verse, we're saying we've got to carry your own. It's two different words. One is, when it's too much for the other person to handle, we help bear that load. However, that does not obviate our responsibility to walk before God the way that he has commanded us to do so. You know, the reason why men ought to carefully watch themselves and not others is because every man will be judged before God according to his own life and not comparing himself with other men. You see, each of us are to do our bit. We're not to shirk responsibility onto others for that which God's made us responsible ourselves. We're not to live off the faith of others. We will be held accountable for what we do. You know, sometimes if you're overburdened and someone comes to relieve the load, temptation is to dump it all on them. And not to actually have the inner transformation that's necessary. You know, how do we bear each other's burdens? Really, how do we do that? We do it by coming to the cross. We do it by coming to the Lord, the one who said, take my yoke upon you. Rome, lowly, and the full of heart. Lord, we take it to the cross. So if we're burdened beyond compare, yes, we express it. But it's not the case of just dumping. And it's not a case of wallowing in that. And so I've known some people who their life is defined by their complaint. Oh, woe is me. I have this affliction. Pity, pity. Oh, woe is me. I have this affliction. Pity, pity. Oh, woe is, you know what? People start getting sick of that person, by the way. What's God say? What are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? We're all accountable for taking the action. So if someone is there to help us to see right, then aren't we meant to be repenting? Aren't we meant to be changing our direction? Aren't we meant to be applying changes, applying the word, praying? So we are to bear each other's burdens, but we are also to do our own bit. We are going to be held responsible. Now, further on it goes and says in Galatians 6:6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Now, a couple of aspects to this. One is the obvious thing. It's fitting for teachers to be helped by the students as much as they're able. You could also say that one important way to bear the burdens of another believer is to share all good things. And that can include financial support. I mean, there's a reason why we support a pastor and a minister of the word. We're benefiting from it. It's a way of giving back. And it's a clear principle that we should do that. It says in 1 Corinthians 9:14, even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. It implies they're being paid or supported in some way by the recipients of that. In 1 Timothy 5:17 to 18, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of a double honour, especially those who labour in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the labourer is worthy of his wages. So, let's pay Rod, right? The point is, somebody who labours before the Lord to keep us on the right path and to give us that objective view is worthy of our support. But there's also another dimension. MacArthur points this out. Although the expression could refer to material compensation, the context also suggests that Paul is referring to the spiritual and morally excellent things learned from the word in which they fellowship together. Paul uses this same term to describe the gospel. Now, I'm in learning of that second aspect of this, I'm reminded of Proverbs 27:17, where it talks about as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You see, isn't it wonderful when we are able to share with each other what the Lord has taught us, and we grow? And so many times I have heard a teacher, even in secular culture, say, I learn as much from my students as I think I teach them. And that's how it should be. When we're ministering the words, it's two-way, it's interaction. It's not some sort of, here's the dictates of God, take it or leave it, here's my book, sign it outside. It's a two-way interaction. And so let those who are teaching receive the joy of the feedback, the interaction, your own stories back. This is not just those who teach, but as we teach each other, we should be building each other up. And sowing into each other's lives, and in that way, building each other up as well. Not just the one person, but anyone who the Lord brings into your life. So if you're blessed by anyone else within the congregation who's come alongside to help bear your burdens and to see you through, you know, there's not any more joy for them to see you actually progressing, to see you actually overcoming. Share that joy with them. Don't rob them of the joy of seeing the change in your own life and then sharing that with them. All right, Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will reap. It seemed to me I got a little bit, God is not mocked. Right there in the middle of it. How do we mock God? How is he mocked? In the context of this, how are we mocking God? Although they attempt to mock God by implication here, by thinking that you will reap otherwise to what God says you will. See, God is just. He tells you the way life works. He gives you his word to follow. And when you presume that you can do anything you want, put on any facade you want, and it won't come back to bite you, and that God doesn't really care, you're actually mocking him. You're actually saying, irrelevant. I know it's good for me. I can live my own way. I can do what I want. It's not how I read the Bible. You see, God is mocked whenever we take cheaply what he's telling us. He gives us instruction to learn from. You know, I would say that if I do not believe that I am to live a life that honours God, then frankly, I actually have to wonder, am I really saved? Because isn't that part of the work of the Spirit of God? To transform me into the likeness of Christ? Which by implication, what did he say he sought to do? To please the Father? If I've got no interest in pleasing God, you may have said a prayer with your heart, with your mouth, but I don't think you've said it with your heart. And salvation doesn't come by the recitation of magic words. Salvation comes by a change of heart, a heart that is yielded to God. And so the warnings, watch yourself. See, 1 Corinthians 3:11 to 15 says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what it sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire." Our actions, our thoughts, our response, how we build our life will be judged. Now let's flip it on to a bit more of a positive side. James 3:17-18. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who makes peace." So there's a whole raft of alerts, whole raft of warnings in that area. So we restore, but we're to be aware, to be alert to these things. We must examine ourselves first. We must give an account for our lives. We should support each other, but not think of ourselves as any higher than anyone else, not to look down on them, to despise them. And we are to sow according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. These are all warnings, all alerts that we need to be aware of. All right, we now come to P, persevere, verse 9 to 10. 9 says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart." Do you remember the story of Naaman? Naaman, the general who had leprosy. And he came to Elisha, and Elisha didn't even come out. And he said, "Dip 7 times in the Jordan." He dipped 6 times and had anything changed? No. Still leprosy. What if he got up to 6 and said, "I told you, this won't work. This icky Jordan River. Let's amass an army. Let's slay these people. Overreact, however you want." If he'd stopped at 6, would he have been healed? No. He had to go for the 7th time. You know, I remember one time when I was just a late teenager, or mid-teenager actually, I went on a camp that went up to Mount Kosciuszko area. It was the very first time I went bushwalking in any stretch of time. And I didn't bother wearing goggles or glasses. I just wore the woolly stuff. The trouble is, I didn't realise that up at altitude, the wind can be strong and cold. And as a result, my eyes went bloodshot. They got windburn. Now, I don't know if you know what it's like to be in the middle of the bush where you can hardly open your eyes. You tend to squint. Now, fortunately for me, we were on a path that only could fit about one or two people wide. There's some beautiful vistas I only got very snapshot views of. But I remember I was just following the feet in front of me. Every step, close, open, as much as I could squint to see. And it looked like, and it felt like an eternity, but that's all I could do, is I could just squint and look at the steps in front of me to work out where to go. And that was it. I was almost blinking because of the pain in my eyes. And you know, sometimes our life with the Lord is like that. We don't see the beautiful vistas. We don't see even the full path the Lord's setting us. We're so much in pain that all we see are the footsteps in front of us. But you know what? We just have to keep going, keep going, keep going, and follow the footsteps of the Master, because he will lead us to the place we're meant to go. And that's it. Do not grow weary while doing good. In due season we will lose if we do not lose heart. It says in James 5, 7 to 11, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Actually, I like that imagery. You guys at work, you know, you're having a bit of a tin wag about your colleague. It's just as if the colleague's standing behind the wall listening to you. Ever happened to anyone? Well, this is the judge. It says, behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we account them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and see the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So, Job is a good picture. Let's suppose he listened to his wife and cursed God to die, but he kept faithful. I don't want to stand up here all holier than thou. I'm just saying the reality is life can get really, really tough. And in those times, you just have to keep following, keep going. And my encouragement, if you're there, keep following, even if it's tough. But you know, also, there's a whack to our pride too. Sometimes when we are corrected by the Lord, maybe it's through another person or maybe it's just through Scripture, there's a temptation to be discouraged as well. It's to give up and say, well, I guess I'm useless. I haven't done anything good. You know how you take it the opposite? I've done that. I'm pretty bad at that, to be honest. Where you actually over-exaggerate how bad everything is because you're being pulled up on one point. Well, if we read in Hebrews 12:3-6, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten that exhortation speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. So if in your quiet time and reading, or if by interaction with other people, you're feeling some rebuke, don't give up, don't be discouraged, because that rebuke is actually showing that God loves you and he cares too much about you to let you stay the way you are. So don't be discouraged by the weight of life, and don't be discouraged when God corrects us. Titus, if we go on to Galatians 6:10 now, the last verse. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Wesley makes this comment, therefore, as we have opportunity. At whatever time or place, and in whatever manner we can, the opportunity in general is our lifetime. But there are also many particular opportunities. Satan is quickened in doing hurt. By the shortness of time, Revelation 12:12, by the same consideration, let us be quickened in doing good. Let us do good in every possible kind, in every possible degree, unto all men, neighbours or strangers, good or evil, friends or enemies, but especially to them who are of the household of faith, for believers are but one family. It's Wesley. Titus 3:8 says, this is a faithful saying. These things I want you to affirm constantly. That those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So P, persevere. So, do you remember what we said? Wrap. We are to restore. We are to be alert. And we are to persevere. Just want to have a bit of a closing exhortation for us. It says in there that we have to examine ourselves. Now, as I said, Galatians 5 has the comparison of the life of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, which is the characteristics borne by the Spirit. So let's just search our hearts as I read out some of these descriptions. Fleshly life, operating within the flesh. Is this true of the last week? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. In other words, has sensual lust typified any significant portion of your week? Idolatry, that's anything that takes the place of God. Has God been preeminent in your life this week? Sorcery. Sorcery is actually seeking power for your own good. It is seeking to manipulate God to do your will, not subjecting yourself to God and his power. Have we sought to get our own way by evoking God? That's sorcery. Hatred or outbursts of wrath. Have we had a self-centered temper tantrum or anger? Now, there is the anger that isn't sin, that's righteous anger. But have we been angry out of a self-centered reason this week and expressed that? Selfish ambition and jealousy, that's self-centeredness, and sometimes it belittles other people. Have we done that? Have we belittled somebody? Have we made ourselves to be big by belittling somebody else? That's fleshly. Contentions and dissensions. Are we just loving to be argumentative? Devil's advocate all the time. Always the thorn, always the burr, always the one who's doing it. And heresies. Which is twisting scripture to support your belief to the point where it's not actually true. It is preaching a gospel that is not the gospel of Christ. Has that typified any of our week? I have to confess, I can't say I've got a clean bill of health on every single one of those. By contrast, we know these. Love, joy, peace, patience or long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness or meekness, and, thank you, self-control. They're put up in stark contrast. Now, I'm not here to make everybody feel negative about themselves and everything like that. All I'm doing is showing you the contrast in Scripture, and we must all confess that there have been times in our life that we've lived more in the flesh than we have in the Spirit. And our challenge is to evaluate ourselves regularly. Ask ourselves, how am I acting? How am I reacting? Am I doing it the way that God wants? So I'm asking, where are we at with all of this? Am I in need of restoration? Have I drifted away more and more to live in the flesh? Is that where I'm at? Am I critical of others? Am I looking down on others? Do I secretly smile when somebody else falls or has embarrassed or has some misfortune? Is that where I'm at? Am I ignoring the warning of sowing and reaping and that principle and thinking that I can do whatever I want? Am I about to give up? Is it all getting too hard? I don't know if any of us are in that position, but if, in all of those situations, the scripture is pretty clear. Reach out to Jesus. Reach out to a trusted brother or sister. And again, going back to the alert, if someone reaches out to you, remember your response is to be in love and grace, lest we ourselves fall. You know, it's a large degree of vulnerability to say to somebody, the first burden, it's beyond what I can carry. Now, just because you don't struggle with that, you struggle in other areas, we all do. So I didn't make that as my closing exhortation. Examine ourselves, and we restore, be alert, and persevere with the Lord. Don't give up. The Lord will accomplish what he will to accomplish if you just stay at the job. If you keep your hand on the plow, keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. The Lord is with you. Even if you're in that state I described before, where all you can do is just take one step at a time. He is still faithful in those times. He is still faithful. Let's close in prayer. Father, we proclaim that you are the Lord Most High, the Creator King and the Ruler of the universe. And Father, may we examine our own heart now before you. Lord, if we've drifted or taken our hand off the plough, help us to know this and to change. Lord, forgive us our sin and at the times that we have thought of ourselves more highly than we ought. Lord, if anyone has had the realization this morning that their faith is second hand, bring them now, I pray, Lord, to the foot of the cross. Help us this week, Lord, to keep going, to seek to always do good and to live according to the Spirit and not the flesh. Lord, that your name be glorified, and that, Lord, we would be found faithful to your glory. And, Lord, I just pray now, you be with each one of us. Give us a heart that is the heart of Christ, the heart of love. And help us to serve in that way to your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.